hear the word of God as it is written in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 2, verse 1. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. So many gathered that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. Some men came, bringing to him a paralytic, carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus, and, after digging through it, lowered the mat the paralyzed man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some teachers of the law were sitting there, thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts, and he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take your mat, and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." He got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." Once again, Jesus went out beside the lake. A large crowd came to him, and he began to teach them. As he walked along, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax collector's booth. "Follow me," Jesus told him, and Levi got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were eating with him and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. When the teachers of the law, who were Pharisees, saw him eating with the sinners and tax collectors, they asked the disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said to them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." Now John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting. Some people came and asked Jesus, "How is it that John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees are fasting, but yours are not?" Jesus answered, "How can the guests of the bridegroom fast while he is with them? They cannot, so long as they have him with them. But the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them, and on that day they will fast. No one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. If he does, the new piece will pull away from the old, making the tear worse. And no one pours new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the wine will burst the skins, and both the wine and the wineskins will be ruined. No, he pours new wine into new wineskins." One Sabbath, Jesus was going through the cornfields, and as his disciples walked along, they began to pick some ears of corn. The Pharisees said to him, "Look, why are they doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath?" He answered, "Have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry and in need? In the days of Abiathar, the high priest, he entered the house of God and ate the consecrated bread, which is lawful only for priests to eat. And he also gave some to his companions. Then he said to them, 'The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath.'" Another time, he went into the synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Some of them were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, so they watched him closely to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath. Jesus said to the man with the shriveled hand, "Stand up in front of everyone." Then Jesus asked them, "Which is lawful on the Sabbath? To do good or to do evil? To save life or to kill?" But they remained silent. He looked round at them in anger, and deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts, said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched it out, and his hand was completely restored. Then the Pharisees went out and began to plot with the Herodians how they might kill Jesus. This is the word of God.
Let's pray. Dear friends, we thank you, Father, for the great joy of being able to give to your work. We want to thank you as a congregation for the wonderful response to our Thanksgiving Day. We thank you for the large amount that we were able to give to Greg and Bonnie to get to Paraguay. Thank you for today and the opportunity for this money to be used, Lord, for the extension of the kingdom. We pray especially for our finance committee and the council that every cent will be used prayerfully and carefully in a way that will bring this precious gospel around the world. And now for us, Lord, after a busy week, all sorts of things have been happening in our minds and hearts and lives. We just want to be still. We want you to teach us from your word about Jesus. Pray that you will speak to our hearts, precious Lord. And we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Well, dear friends, the previous two Sundays we've introduced Mark to you. And then last Sunday we went through chapter 1, we're covering the main themes with you in the study, and we saw how the work of Jesus was introduced. Now you can see you were all given the outline as you came into church this morning. I would encourage you to follow it. As we come to chapter 2 and the first bit of chapter 3, which Dave read to us, we're going to see now the second major theme in Mark. And that is how the work of Jesus was criticized. So chapter 1, we are introduced to him, but now in chapter 2, his work is going to be criticized. I'm sure that most of you have heard that little story of how two young Christians were returning home to college on a Sunday afternoon. And the one little guy turned to the other one in a fine way and said to him, "I want to tell you what a wonderful job my dad did in carving up the turkey for us at lunchtime today." To which the other one replied, "We don't have carved up turkey. We have carved up minister." Thought you'd enjoy that. But very well-known story, but what we're going to learn today is that's what happens to Jesus. His ministry is now going to start, And almost immediately he falls into criticism. The old English Puritan, a man by the name of Thomas Manton, has made this suggestion. He said, and I quote, "Criticism is such a pleasing sin." Interesting, isn't it? It's pleasing to your old nature. He said it moves so quickly from your mind into your mouth, but it has such devastating dangers and results. Let's see what happened in the life of Jesus together. There are three things, friends, if you'll follow with me now in your Bibles, that we are going to pick up. The first thing is you're going to notice how his authority over sin was criticized. Let me draw that out for you. Look from verse 1 again. It says, "When he returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he was at home. And many were gathered together so that there was no more room, not even at the door." Is that a wonderful situation, dear friends? Jesus has come home. We saw last Sunday how he has just been through the temptations. He has just been through his baptism. He has made his decision to go to the cross. The Spirit has anointed him. We saw how he has called his disciples. And now he comes home to Capernaum. And the place, the house where he was in, was absolutely packed, packed, packed. He couldn't get in. And what is Jesus doing? Look at the end of verse 2. He was preaching the word to them. You see, that's what we are going to notice Sunday by Sunday. That at heart, Jesus, above everything else, was a preacher. He loved to teach the gospel. So the house is packed. You cannot get in. Couldn't even get to the door. And in that village, there was a man who was a paralytic. And verse 3 tells us that they came bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. What a wonderful thing in life it is to have some very close friends who care for you. The courage, the resourcefulness of these friends, their faith in the success of this venture, but ultimately their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ is to be admired. And so point A, notice the response of these companions. They've got a paralyzed friend. He can't get anywhere. So they bring him to Jesus. They cannot get in. It's too packed. So they climb, go up the stairs. They've got a flat roofed house, as you know. And they begin to claw away at the mud roof that there was. And slowly they made a hole that was big enough in the roof in order to lay this man down at the feet of Jesus. Tremendous response from his friends. But notice point B in verse 5, the response of Jesus. So here's Jesus preaching. And I would imagine all the straw and the mud is falling on his head because the hole is being made in the roof. But what does Jesus say when he sees them lowering this paralytic? When Jesus saw their faith, it wasn't the faith of the man. When Jesus saw the faith of his friends, he said to the paralytic, "My son, your sins are forgiven." Now, my brothers and sisters, just for a moment, you must again notice a very, very, very important thing there. The important thing for Jesus is not to heal the man of his paralysis. They thought that was his biggest need. They thought that was his greatest need, but it wasn't. There was a greater need in the life of this lovely man, and that was his sin. His sin needed to be forgiven. He needed to know the forgiveness of all his guilt. He needed to be brought into a right relationship with God. And so Jesus says to this man, "My son, your sins are forgiven." Only Jesus can do that, eh, brothers and sisters? Only Jesus. But he's hitting at the heart. This man was a sinner without God. And he was going to hell. And Jesus ministers to his greatest need. Sometimes when we have the privilege of being asked to marry couples, you know, they generally will come. And we go through a lot of pre-marriage counseling, as you all know. But we always say, you know what, friends? There's something more important. How is your relationship with God? See, we want them to see. They think the greatest need is one thing. But there's nothing as big as your sin. Jesus, in sheer grace, forgave that man. What was point C, the response of the crowd? You see, look at verse 6. Some of the scribes were sitting there questioning in their hearts. Why does this man speak like that, they say? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? And immediately Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they thus questioned within themselves, he said to them, "Why do you question these things in your heart? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise, take up your bed and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home." You see, the sad thing, my brothers and sisters, is that right here, the most wonderful thing in the world has happened. This man has been converted. His sins have been forgiven. He's found peace with God. His paralysis were later healed as well. But you know all the scribes could do? And all the Pharisees, the only thing that they could do was to find fault. They were filled with a negative, critical spirit. Why does this man speak like this? Sad to see that, isn't it? It's tragic, in effect, to see that. And so the authority of Jesus and his authority over sin is criticized by the religious leaders of the day. Let's come to number 2. The second thing I want you to notice is that his affection for sinners is now criticized. So not only his authority over sin, now let me draw this out for you. It's a fascinating study. Look from verse 13 with me. "He went out again beside the sea, and all the crowd was coming to him, and he was teaching them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi." Now you all know Levi, of course, is Matthew, the writer of the first gospel. His other name was Levi, and he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax collector's booth, And he said to Levi, follow me. And he rose and followed him. Now, friends, let's just stop there. You know, if you lived in Israel in those days, Bishop Ryle said this, this man, Levi, belonged to a class of people who were a very proverb for wickedness among the Jews, and they were despised. They couldn't stand the tax collectors. Why not? Because they were working for the Romans, number one, and number two, they were robbing the people of money. So they hated them. I couldn't stand the tax collectors. Now here's Jesus. And Jesus, in the start of his ministry, walks past the office of Levi, a man hated and despised and loathed by the Jewish people, and he says to Levi, follow me. Levi, I want you to give up your tax collecting business. I want you to stop what you're doing, and I want you to give it all up and follow me. Now think of that just for a second. It's a fascinating thing that Peter could go back to fishing. Andrew, James and John could go back to fishing, but Levi would never be allowed to go back to his tax collecting business. It was finished. But you see, the greatest man that's ever lived has called him. Levi, leave it all and follow me. And he did. Closed the door, gave up his business, gave up all his income, and gave his life and soul to follow Christ. But that was not all. It's wonderful to see what he did. It says, and he reclined a table in his house, and many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus and his disciples, and there were many who followed him. So what did Matthew do, friend? Got all the other tax collectors and said, come for supper. Invited all these guys that were hated, despised. It was a real scruffy's meeting. All the people despised. All the tax collectors. And Matthew says, come to supper. And then he says, Jesus, I want you to come to supper. And there's Jesus with all these tax collectors. And there's Jesus reclining at the table with them, talking about all sorts of things. And what happens? Look at verse 16. The scribes of the Pharisees, when they saw that he was eating with sinners, you know, and with tax collectors, they said to his disciples, why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? You see that? His compassion, his deep affection for sinners is again criticized. Verse 17, when Jesus heard it, he said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. It's wonderful to read that, my brothers and sisters, the work of Jesus as his ministry is going now. He has shown them so strongly that for him, the greatest priority is to heal people of their sin and to bring them to God. But his love encompasses all people. The sinners, the tax collectors, the prostitutes, as well as the wealthy men like Zacchaeus and Matthew and fishermen like Peter, Andrew, James and John, very strong politically orientated men like Simon the Zealot. For Jesus, there was a tremendous affection, compassion that reached out, particularly in this context, to the tax collectors and the sinners. So point A, in reply to their criticism, Jesus stresses his ministry to the lost. They say to him, but how can you do this? How can you eat with these people? How can you invite them to your church? That's what would happen. How can you do this? And Jesus says, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. A man I've always enjoyed over the years, from the time that the Lord allowed me to meet him, was a man called Michael Griffiths. He was the General Secretary of the Overseas Missionary Fellowship for many years and the principal of the London Bible College. And listen to what he wrote. I hope you find it interesting. He said this: so often we talk of outreach when in fact we mean indrag. We think principally of getting people into a building where they can be preached to by a religious professional. But the Spirit wants to thrust us out with a force and to go to where needy men and women are and to reach them with the gospel. We must follow the New Testament, he says. We are not to stay in our social religious ghettos, but need to venture boldly in the power of the Spirit and to stay with tanners. Who did that? Remember, Peter did that. You know, to the people of his day, Gentiles and tanners, you didn't even touch them. Because they worked with dirty animals and dead animals and pigs. What did Peter do when he's got converted? He stays in the home of Simon the tanner. Because there's a new heart in him, you see. Just like Jesus. So he says, we must stay with tanners. We must hitchhike with the Ethiopians. Who did that? Hey, you're all sleeping today. Philip, that's brilliant. We must dance for joy with beggars. We must feast with the tax collectors. We must embrace the Samaritans as brothers and be liberated from our fetters by our missionary Christ. Oh, that's challenging to me. What he is saying is, here is Jesus, and the leaders of the day couldn't understand that he would have supper with these people. Because they were dirty. They were outcasts. So Jesus says to them, but that's who I've come for. It's a reminder, hey, my brothers and sisters, that good people often go to hell. Bad people often go to heaven. That's why. Because a so-called good person says, I'm living a good life. I've never stolen, I've never killed, I've never committed adultery. I live a good life, but I don't need God. But a bad person says, look, I've messed up. I have committed adultery. I have been this. I have done that. I have done this. I'm a sinner, but my sin drove me to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for my salvation. Who goes to heaven? The sinner. Jesus says, listen, scribes and Pharisees, you're criticizing me for who I have supper with, but that's my ministry. I've come to reach people who are lost. Oh, what a Lord he is. What a precious, precious Savior. He teaches me this morning that in life, when we deal with people, the most important thing is not what jobs they hold, not how much money they've made. The big thing is, are they right with God? That's what matters to us. Are they saved? Is their name in the book of life? Is their sins forgiven? That's all that matters. That's what matters most to us. Jesus says it's not his paralysis. It's his sin. And he wonderfully heals. And then Jesus shows us the need to have compassion and affection for those that at times the world wipes off. We must love them. We must love people. Have compassion on people. Long for them to come to our church so that they can hear about this wonderful Lord Jesus. Put their faith and trust in him and be saved. But you see, his authority over sin was criticized. His affection for sinners was criticized. Oh, it's such a silly thing that if I may just share it with you. I took a funeral not too long ago of a man. And about 20 odd years ago, Mary and I one Sunday, we just said, don't worry about cooking on Sunday after church. We'll go to the local club where we are members and we'll have a lunch there. They give a nice roast. You know, you sit in the place and you've got Castle Lager advertised there and Hansa advertised there and this, I don't know what else there is, but that one advertised there and smoked Pirellis or whatever else it is. And they don't play Christian music, but it's nice food to break for us and just saves us washing the dishes. So, we went there and you know what happened? Funnily enough, a man came up to us and said, wow, I never thought I'd ever see you here. I said to him, hey, must remember one thing. I've come to your turf, now you've got to come to my turf. And he said, all right, if you come again, I'll come to church. I said, do you promise me that? He said, I promise you. So I went. Next week, I said to Mary, don't need to cook, I don't need to wash dishes, we ought to have a roast. So we had a roast, and I said, no, you must come to church. And he came. And you know what, friends? Over a period of time, he got converted. Yo, it was wonderful. It just gives me a bit of a lump in my throat. Yeah. And he got saved. And I buried him not too long ago. And he went to heaven. I'd like to think in a small, insignificant way that it started because you went and ate with the tax collectors. Folks that didn't go to church. But folks that need Jesus. What a wonderful Lord we have. Whoever you are here this morning, whatever you have done, you must know that Jesus Christ loves you and will give you a new life. There was one more, and then we're over. What's the third? His attitude towards the Sabbath was also criticized. So one Sabbath, he is going through the grain fields. Now you can imagine these scribes and Pharisees, these religious professors and all these highfalutin guys. Now they're watching Jesus. Now they've listened to his teaching. They don't understand it. They've seen him eating with who he eats with. They don't understand that either. Now look what they did. Verse 23. One Sabbath, he was going through the grain fields, and as he made their way, his disciples began to pluck ears of grain. And the Pharisees were saying, look! Why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath? Can you imagine them hiding behind the bushes? And saying, oh, look what they've done. You would have thought they've stolen or killed one another. What have they done? They've just taken a piece of grain. But they did it on the Sabbath. Oh, they said, look, why are they doing what is not lawful? And Jesus knew that. And he says to them, have you never read what David did? When he was in need and was hungry, and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar the high priest and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat. And Jesus said to them, here's the answer, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. What was Jesus saying to them? Friends, Jesus was saying that the Sabbath
has got two great objects. One, it meets a need. It helps you and I to rest. Sunday is a wonderful thing, eh? Let me tell you, if I may do that, you may not agree with me, but I think Sunday is critical for the family and for our country and for the world. Imagine if we didn't have it. You'd have your children going to school 6 or 7 days a week. Dad works and he only gets off, say, Saturday. Mom is working, she only gets off on Tuesday. You'd have no family life. But God in His sovereignty has allowed us to have one day where we can rest, draw near to God, and spend time doing things that we don't have time to do normally. It's a wonderful, wonderful thing. So a Sabbath is acknowledged. We acknowledge, Jesus says, I'm acknowledging it. But the attitude is different. For these people, I did write it down here, they had 1,521 things that you were not allowed to do on the Sabbath. Jesus said, I'm scrapping that. Because that's not what it's all about. For the Lord Jesus Christ, the Sabbath was a sacred divine institution which we receive and embrace as a privilege and a benefit. And the great need is, the great thing is, it's an opportunity for us to do good. You can write letters. You can send emails. You can make phone calls. You can go and visit people that you haven't got time to do during the week. The whole attitude is different. You know, they say, thank God it's Friday. I say, thank God it's Sunday. It's a wonderful thing. We acknowledge it. Our attitude is different. And for Jesus, there was a different affection. And in verses 1 to 6, he develops that as he comes there and wonderfully heals and restores a broken man. But they nailed him over this wonderful teaching that he brings with regard to the Sabbath. They nailed him over the love and affection that he had for the lost. And they criticized him over his authority over sin. His work commenced in chapter 1, chapter 2, his work is criticized. All I say to you as you go home this morning is, learn to love Jesus more and more and live a life like him. When you do that, your priorities with people will always be their conversion. With your children, it's their conversion we pray for. It's our Sunday school, it's our kids club, it's our teen work, our young adults, our student work. What's the object? To bring people to Christ. Who do we reach out to? The needy. Those who are needy. Those who are without God and without Christ. That's who we reach to. But whatever you do, don't be surprised when criticism comes your way. The lovely thing is we see Jesus wasn't put off by it, didn't deter him. And as I'll show you next Sunday, he continues stronger than ever. Let's pray together. How we thank you this morning for our Savior, Lord, and we ask forgiveness where so often, even in our lives, we've allowed that critical, pleasing sin. Oh, forgive us for the harsh things, the negative things we've said about others. Forgive us where we haven't always shown compassion to those who are without God. Give us a soft, loving heart for people. A longing to bring them to the Savior. And Lord, to use our Lord's Day in a very wonderful way of joy. Resting with our families, resting with our friends. Time of drawing near to God and doing what is good. Not only today, of course, but every day. And so we pray for grace to follow you. In these critical ways. Thank you for our Savior who shows us what are the main things in life. In Jesus' name, Amen.